This morning we're dealing with really three texts. All of them have been challenges throughout my ministry. I've preached on them many times. I'm still trying to understand them. They have so many implications. It's the text about picking up our cross in order to give Jesus our ultimate commitment, so much so that it's like dying to self. It's loving others as Jesus loves us, where John tells us, therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for one another, just as Jesus laid down his life for us. And then it's the reward of that commitment, as described in Acts, where we find that people come together in this treasure called community or family. So this morning, we're going to take another attempt at looking at the implications of these verses for all of us. I need to say this. When we use the word commitment, it's as varied as our names. You all need it in a different area today. Some of you might be hanging on to your marriages by your fingernails, and you need commitment to stay with it. You might be hanging on to your relationship with your children or with your parents in the same way. Or maybe it's regarding a job. Or maybe it's regarding teaching church school. I don't know where you're struggling with keeping your promises, but God does, and that's why you're in church today. Let's see what He offers by way of help. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we're grateful that we worship You, a covenant-keeping, a promise-keeping God. You are faithful, You've been faithful, You will remain faithful. Even when we break our promises, You're there. We look to You today to become more like You. And in our stumbling and our failing, we want to become covenant keepers. And we need Your help to do it. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason that we struggle with texts such as those today is that if they're true, they contradict almost everything our culture is teaching us. Rather than just gloss over them, let me ask you a question and think about it. Do you really believe that you're going to find your life by losing it in caring for others? Do you really believe your identity as a Christian is best seen in today's world by your willingness not to go for self-fulfillment, but hang yourself on a cross of self-denial? What about all the teaching urging us to seek self-fulfillment? What about the pursuit of happiness? What about freedom? Those are good questions, and perhaps some possible answers can be seen through the lenses of this word, an important word, commitment. The act of making promises that tie us to people beyond the point of convenience. Now, unfortunately, making commitments isn't really popular. And I even find in preaching this sermon, it's not the easiest to preach because, in a sense, we all agree, oh, this is a great subject, but down deep, in the area where we need it most, do we really want to hear it? Relationships have become part of the trash of a throwaway society. If people cease to be useful to us, get rid of them. If they're in our way for our goals, just go around them. And it's for that very reason that commitment keeping is emerging as one strategic character trait of a Christian in today's world. Keeping our promises is what tells the world Jesus is having an impact upon our lives in a society swimming with fragmented, broken relationships. You see, Jesus committed Himself to us, and He promised, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there for you, and there's nothing that you can ever do that will make me stop loving you. And it's on that base of our Lord's commitment to us that we can dare talk about making that kind of commitment to each other here in the church family. And so, if you'll look in your bulletin there, if you want to take any notes, we have three parts we're going to talk about. The definition, the cost, and the rewards of making commitment. First, the definition. Our text seems to equate commitment making with loving each other as Jesus loves us. John says, this is the message which you've heard from the beginning. In other words, this is the basic stuff, that we should love one another. Commitment is the act of putting that love from words into action. It is unconditional caring and consistency. It's being there for a person, available to meet whatever their needs might be. It has a no matter what quality about it. No matter how I change or you change or circumstances change, I'll be there for you. Commitment is teaching a church school class to a bunch of wiggly young people. And you wonder if they even hear one word you say, but you go week after week and you hang in there teaching. And suddenly you discover one of them's preaching in the pulpit one day. It's committing ourselves to several years of biblical study in Bethel because you want to be able to say something intelligent when somebody asks you about your faith. Commitment keeping is simply doing what we say we're going to do. It's keeping promises. Simple and yet so profound. Dr. Smeeds, in his book, Caring and Commitment, and I recommend this new book. This professor in seminary at Fuller Seminary is a good friend. This is his best work, in my opinion, and he defines commitment as the power to surrender our right to get what we desire so that the person we love can get what he or she needs. Let me repeat that. Commitment is the power to surrender our right to get what we desire so that the person we love can get what he or she needs. That's Christian love in action. Committed love means we keep our promises even when it's no longer convenient to keep them, when it no longer meets our personal needs. Based upon this definition, then, let's go into the heavy part first, and that's the cost of making and keeping commitments. That's a clarion call that needs to be raised in these times. Our text says, "By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and therefore we ought to lay down our lives for each other." That's an amazing commitment. You who have made your vows to be part of this church family, what are you saying? You're saying, "I'm going to be there for you, and I'll lay down my life, my priorities, my convenience for you because you're a brother or sister in Christ." Jesus glued it even tighter. He told his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." How do we do that? We love Jesus by loving each other, by being for each other what each other needs us to be in this church family. And that cost means a cross of self-denial. It means putting needs of a person to whom we make promises ahead of our own. Now, how does that flesh out in life? Oh, in so many ways. This last week, I talked with a husband who's been watching his wife waste away with cancer for 5 years. And he's just there, hanging in. And it's all going one way now in that marriage. She needs everything and can give nothing back. But he's there for her because he made a promise. It's parents who have over and over again been betrayed by their children, who made promises and didn't keep them. And they've had 100 new beginnings, but they keep hanging in there, hoping, even though somehow deep they know their dreams for that child will never really quite come true. It doesn't have to be that profound. It can be this group of people up here, week after week, who come Thursday night, year after year, to prepare anthems for us on a Sunday, or it's some of you who, as we said, might want to show your commitment to Jesus by getting to know His Word and going into Bethel. Or you might be in that arena this morning where because of your commitment to Jesus, you've got a civil war going on in you. You know what your Lord wants and you know what your lusts want, and you haven't quite made up your mind who's going to win. And you're just being torn apart by that civil war, by that struggle of commitments between doing what you want to do and doing what you know you ought to do. That's what commitments are all about. And the cost of keeping our commitments are as varied as your name and mine. Here's a true story. It's one that touched me. It touched me as it just occurred to me after the last service, because this is basically what my father did to my mother. But this was about Eric and Karen. They were married. 5 years ago, Karen began to have lapses of memory that increased to the point of impacting her whole life. Alzheimer's disease was only a name until it struck deeply into Karen's life and transformed her once vital body and spirit into a prison of disease that robs her of everything but physical life itself. She doesn't talk anymore, and Eric spoon feeds her small amounts of food several times a day, most of which she spits out onto her bib. He cleans her diapers. He rises many times a night to tend her needs. And he's moved his office into his house to be with her. Now the question is, what is it that binds Eric to this wife who promised she would be there for him to meet his needs the rest of his life, and now who can do nothing and who needs everything? The answer is commitment. Commitment keeps him there. He made a promise to Karen, and he cares for Karen. Society might say he's stupid. Put her in a hospital and let him go on with his life and find self-fulfillment and happiness. Nonsense to stop living because your partner has to. No, not according to Jesus Christ. We're called to lay down our lives for each other, to be there for each other, no matter what the cost. You see, that's the thing we committed ourselves to when we said we want to follow Jesus. Dr. Smeeds puts it this way. Jesus Christ gives us the power for sticking with what we're stuck with when the fun has gone out of it, and we know that sorrow may stay to the end. Jesus Christ gives us the power for sticking what we're stuck with when the fun has gone out of it, and we know that sorrow may stay to the end. That's commitment. That's the cost of commitment. And we as Christians are called to pay that price because that's what it means to keep our promises. Now, our problem is that we're part of a culture where keeping promises is increasingly difficult because we find no support out there. Supports for self-fulfillment, and if you feel you ought to break loose and get on with yourself, gee, you'll find 1,000 voices behind you saying, hooray, go for it. My wife no longer meets my needs? Great, break free. Go find someone who will. Parenting isn't fun? Great, let somebody else take care of the kids. Just bail out on them. Don't like that job? Quit. Who cares? Go for it. That's what society is saying. You see, we're in a society where people will break commitments to buy temporary happiness, and that's the order of the day. Self-denial is somehow a bad word. Therefore, we as Christians have a very strategic role to play in these times. We've got to be like pillars, like bastions of strength. We're different. We're going to keep our promises even when the world says it's stupid. Because like God, we're promise keepers. We're commitment keepers. That's who we are. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. And Jesus likened this cost of keeping promises to nailing our desires upon a cross of self-denial. Promise-keeping means death to a lifestyle of putting our personal happiness ahead of the needs of the one to whom we're committed. What a call. Well, now, that's the cost. You know, there are such tremendous rewards that this is my favorite part of the sermon. Everything about Jesus goes like this. First, you hear the cost and it sounds, gee, it's awful. And then you hear the reward and say, hey, we're the luckiest people on earth. We're the most blessed. You know, as I know, in all of its chasing for self-fulfillment and happiness, how many out there, outside the faith, are finding the good life? They don't find it with their second, third, or fourth wives, their second, third, or fourth jobs. You don't find it by breaking commitments. But here's the reward. Our text in Acts describes it. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts. What makes people like that? Jesus. Jesus, who makes us promise keepers. Early Christians lived in a community, an oasis in the midst of a broken, hostile, angry world, and they were glued together by a common faith in Jesus and a common sharing of his love. And every time they came together, they met each other's needs. They forgot who owned what. There were no poor in their midst. They just celebrated worshiping together and eating together and being together. They had discovered the treasures of life, which are not things and power and success, but they're people, friends, brothers and sisters. Life is people, and our society says it's success and power and money. What are the rewards for being a commitment keeper? Long-term friendships with people for whom we care and who care for us. For having friends with whom we laugh and cry as we journey through life together. And whom we know will be there for us when we need them. It's a pastor who's been in your midst for 14 years, and you've heard all the stories of my children growing up. You've heard my chapter upon chapter. And the one thing we know is we're here for each other. I'm not going to go to a greener pasture. You're here for each other. We're going to provide you with the best possible worship service every Sunday that we can, and you can count on it. And we'll give you the best Bible studies we can find as a staff. We're here for you. You're here for us. That's continuity. That's community. We're not going to bail out on you just because something looks better over the horizon. And you aren't bailing out on us. That's a reward. Security. In a world where as soon as we're no longer useful, it's trash. Not in the church. You know, constantly, even last Wednesday, I heard the pain that comes to people when they're transferred and have to leave MPPC. And their biggest concern is, how will we ever get along without this family? And I, first of all, I share their pain, and secondly, I want to shout hallelujah, because that means it's happened. The book of Acts is repeating itself at Santa Cruz and Johnson. We're becoming a group of people who, because of our commitment keeping, are the community of Christ. Our new 50-plus group is writing a lot of new stories, one of which is, you know, as people get a little older, and that includes most of us, it gets harder and harder to make new friends. We're just not quite as aggressive as we used to be. And now in that network with 50-plus, people are meeting people again, and they're giving each other rides, and they're starting to feel they really do belong, and there are people who can care for them even after they've lost a mate and they have to start a whole new lifestyle. And it's impossible out there in the world, but it's possible in the church. T.S. Eliot said, there is no human life that's not lived in community. What are the rewards of commitment keeping? To be delivered from the insanity of staking your life on money, sex, and power. Instead, staking your life on that which lasts into eternity, a relationship with Christ and with his people. The gift, the reward, is a group of Christian friends who will stick with us when we sin, when we're down, when we're not fun to be around, and who won't stop liking us when we don't feel likable. That's who we are. After Watergate, Nixon wrote that when you fail, you hear from your friends. I hope that in this church that's true. That when you're down and when you're in need, you hear from the friends, from this network that's come from our commitment. This network of friendship I wish for everyone in our church. I want us to be a group of people who say what happens to you happens to me. What hits you hits me. When something terrific happens, I celebrate. I was with a dear friend a couple of weeks ago, and he said something I'm going to remember the rest of my life, and I can't tell you too many details or I betray a confidence. But his wife has been stricken. And I asked, how do you do it? And he just said, the day that my wife became ill with this disease, I realized that I also had the disease. She's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. And the way I endure it is to turn it into a blessing, that because what hurts her hurts me. So when I help her, I'm helping me. Unity. A one fleshness. That's what Christ's love is. Not only in marriage, but in this church between friends. Singles and married. Old and young. Now, before I close, I have to add a word of grace. In order for our church family to function, we need to give people permission to struggle. To be wounded strugglers who are hanging on to their commitments by their fingernails, and a group who sometimes break our commitments. There must be room for those who fail in commitment making, or there's no opportunity for healing and for a new start. Doug Lawrence told me about a Vietnamese doctor here in America who won an Emmy Award, I think, or an Academy, an Oscar, for acting, has become a huge success in America, even though he had a terrible experience in Vietnam. After the communists took over, every professional had to act like a peasant or they'd be killed. He was in a concentration camp with his wife. His wife was pregnant, had a breech delivery. He had to make a decision. Would he save her with his surgeon skills and let his captors know that he was a doctor, or would he keep quiet? He chose to let his wife die in front of him. He saved his life. He's here now, and he has to live with that guilt that no amount of success in America is ever going to take away. Because you see, that kind of guilt, and many of us have that kind of guilt, that can only be cleansed by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ and his cross. There's nothing else big enough or powerful enough. And our church family needs to provide freedom for people to share their horrible defeats in commitment making and keeping, and find hope and healing and forgiveness that only Jesus can provide. And our good news is we have a cross that's big enough to cover over any commitment breaking that you've ever done. Well, in summary, our scripture today has called us to be covenant keepers, commitment keepers, to our God and to each other, and to be willing to pay the price, even if it means hanging on a cross of self-denial. And we're called to support each other in our struggle to make and keep those commitments, offering forgiveness and hope to those who fail. As I continue to be pastor of this church, I pray MPPC will be known as a family of people who are human, who struggle to keep our commitments because we're a flawed people, making commitments to flawed people, but still we're giving to each other that no matter what quality, a commitment. A family supported by a Savior who's the best commitment keeper in history. He's faithful. In fact, his faithfulness is new every morning, and I'm going to let you sing about it just as you leave. Let's stand and sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."